There's nothing that compares to what He provides those who will look to Him, wait upon Him. So temporal longings are okay, aren't they? We'll get by for the time being. But ultimately, your greatest desire, even though you may not be aware of it yet, will be met only and always in Him. I hope that's your experience as you continue and as I continue to seek His goodness and His mercy's work in our lives. Yeah, I'd like to start this morning by praying, if you would allow me to do, and I'm going to do this each Sunday, for the pastors who are preaching just now this morning around our community. Most, if not all of these, are friends, personally, save one that came on board. They saw the ad. Did you catch the ad in the Shomper? And said, hey, how can we get in on a good thing? The Church of God in Burlington, Phil Palmer. And we're glad to let him join us and hopeful that maybe out of a little bit of holy jealousy, some other churches will pick up this week and join the crowd. So as we focus on Bold Faith this morning, I'd like to pray for them. And if you see someone, perhaps you know, that attends one of these other churches, just tell them, hey, our church is praying for you guys, that the Lord would do a good thing in your congregation as He is in ours. So would you join me just for a few moments as we pray? Lord, we thank You for the opportunity to present ourselves again before You as we look into Your Word. Faith comes from hearing and hearing the Word of God. So prompt us and prod us, Holy Spirit, promote faith in our hearts as we look into Your Word this morning, my faith and our faith. But I pray that same prayer for these pastors, shepherds of local congregations around our community. I thank You for Phil Palmer and the Church of God that he pastors. Bless them this morning. Jeff Bream at Northview Christian. Trent Hammond up at Crossroads there in Sherwood. Minister through him and Your Word this morning. Terry Seiler at the Bronson Congregational Church. Steve Young, Coldwater United Methodist. Steve Bartlett at the Episcopal Church in town. Shane Looper, Neighborhood Lockwood Community Church. I pray for Scott Arnold over at Union Church in Quincy. Rob Hughes at the United Methodist Church in Union City this morning, as well as Pete Payne there in Union City at the Assemblies of God. Thank You for Norm Schooley and Bill Wilson, who co-pastor of the Lighthouse in Coldwater. For Nelson Brandymore at the Free Methodist Church in Coldwater. Mark Case out at California Corners Presbyterian. For Karen at the Lutheran Church in Quincy. I'm sorry, in Union City. For Jack Hart, Shepherd Hart Church, John Baker out at World Harvest Assembly. I pray for Harold Jewell, who pastors in town there at the Oasis of Love. For Frank Queen out here near us at Snow Prairie. I pray for Dave Pierce at First Baptist. I pray for Bob Tharp at the Coldwater Nazarene Church. I pray for Carl Schell at the Wesleyan Church. Pray for the new pastor, Cindy, there at the United Methodist Church in Bronson. Lord, our prayer is for all of these, that You would empower them, as You would us this morning, with a renewed vigor in our faith, courageous commitment, willingness to stand up and be counted in the name of Jesus Christ. That's my prayer for them and for us today, as we ask it in His name and for Your glory. Amen. Last week, I introduced this idea of bold faith simply by surveying or reviewing some basic biblical principles that relate to faith. I suggested that faith is foundational. It's never supplemental. It is basic to everything about the Christian life. I suggested that faith is objective. It's never subjective. Jesus said it's just going to take a mustard seed of faith. It's not how much you put in. It's where you put that mustard seed. The object of our faith is ultimately what matters, God and His Word, which never fail. And then finally, I suggested that faith is dynamic, it's not static. It's active, not passive. It's more a verb than it is a noun. And what God is asking you and I to do is to depend upon Him to rely on Him, to trust Him. That is to have faith and to do so courageously or with boldness. Boy, certainly no one exemplifies bold faith more obviously at this very moment than does the Broncos quarterback, Tim Tebow. Who can't help but take note of a Christian who is committed to Jesus Christ? And I know they say you shouldn't wear your religion on your shirt sleeve, but he sure does. And he's not ashamed to name Jesus Christ as Lord. If you follow statistics, you will recall that their playoff game was the most seen football game outside of the Super Bowl in human history. And it was largely due to Tebow. People wanting to see this. After that game, they say that Google never saw the activity that it saw in history on one passage of Scripture. Anybody want to take a shot at what that passage was? John 3:16. Now, as all professional objects, he is under the scrutiny of the media. There's plenty of room for criticism. Many have challenged his athleticism. I don't know, it seems to me when you reach a professional level, that's pretty outstanding in and of itself. As you recall, he was a standout in college, and I think it was Tebow who stepped up at the Broncos about mid-season and brought them from the bottom of their league to the top of their conference. So there's much to be noted about Tebow and his athletic ability, but no doubt about his bold faith, his willingness to stand up and be counted, and even criticized for the sake of his commitment to Jesus Christ. More power to him. May his tribe increase. Now, this morning, I'd like to suggest that we go back to the Old Testament and we find a parallel example of that, not in the field of athletics, but in the field of battle. And his story is found actually in a book named after him, biography about his feats. His name is Joshua. If you have your Bible and want to turn to the Old Testament, past the first five books of Moses, where Joshua picks up as Moses leaves off there in the people of Israel. And a familiar story, almost unbelievable, about what God did in answer to one man's prayers is found in Joshua chapter 10. Why don't you go over there with me? Joshua chapter 10, the book of Joshua, in context, they are taking the land. Moses brought them up to the Jordan River, and it was Joshua who proceeded from there. The understudy of Moses. And he, as God warns him several times in Joshua chapter 1, is to undertake what is a difficult and dangerous assignment. And for that reason, three times he exhorts Joshua in chapter 1, the opening account of Joshua's invasion of the promised land. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. You're going to need strength and you're going to need courage to get the job done. Joshua. And so we follow into the story as they begin the invasion and their assignment is to drive out all the inhabitants and claim the land for God. Chapter 10, we pick up there with the account of an unusual day, as we're told there was never been like or ever will be. Joshua chapter 10. Now Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had taken Ai and totally destroyed it, doing to Ai and its kings, or its king, as he had done to Jericho and its king, and that the people of Gibeon had made a treaty of peace with Israel and were living near them. I.e. chapter 9 of Joshua. That's not a good thing, it's actually a bad thing. They were deceived, the Gibeonites deceived the Israelites into believing that they were a distant nation. Not that they were actually some who possessed the land that they were to take. And they made a treaty of peace with them. And then it was discovered that they had just given their word to one of the inhabitants of the land, which they were to drive out. And however, I think to their credit, they did not break faith with the Gibeonites. They honored their truce with them. And yet it is a total inconvenience, as we'll find in chapter 10. They had made a treaty of peace with Israel and were living near them. Verse 2, he and his people were very much alarmed at this because Gibeon was an important city, like one of the royal cities that was larger than Ai. And all its men were good fighters. So Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, appealed to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhiah, king of Lachish, and Deber, king of Eglon. Anybody want to try that mouthful there? Looking for a new name for that baby on the way? Boy, there's all kinds of options in the Old Testament, aren't there? Come up with me and attack Gibeon, he said, because it has made peace with Joshua and the Israelites. Then the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, joined forces. They moved up with all their troops and took up positions against Gibeon and attacked it. Wow. The Amorites are coming. As a result, verse 6, the Gibeonites sent word to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal, do not abandon your servants. Aha! They are obligated at this point because of the pact that they had made with Gibeon, that city, to protect them. Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. Help us, because all the Amorite kings in the hill country have joined forces against us. You know, politically, that reminds me of the situation with America and Israel. And we have made a pact, in essence, with the land of Israel we have for years. In fact, League of Nations, way back when, although it has been broken numerous times, supposedly had made that kind of an agreement. They would possess more than the land that they actually possess today. But at least America, amongst the nations, has stood firm there. I would hope that we would continue to do so. It's a reminiscent, I think, of what we see here with Israel. In this case, with the Gibeonite people in that pact. So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including his best fighting men. The Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them. Reminiscent of chapter 1. Don't be afraid. Fear not, for I've given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you. Well, that ought to have been of great encouragement to Joshua. Just a little specific input from God in this at this moment. Go for it, Joshua. March, forward march. I'm going to be with you. You will find success in this venture. Answer the call and step out, and I will give you the victory. Verse 9 impresses me. After how long a march? When's the last time you worked all night? Oh, there's a college kid or two around here that could say, yeah, well, you know, I put off studying until the last minute and I spent pulled an all-nighter. Anybody here remember those days? How productive were you about 3 o'clock, 4, 5 o'clock in the morning? Sawing logs, weren't you? Didn't work. They worked all night, and if you read the text, they continued in battle all day. Never underestimate the importance of hard work. I'm impressed with their willingness to sacrifice on behalf of someone else. The whole army of Israel stepped up here. Even though what they did was a mistake, they honored, ratified the treaty that they'd made, and they followed through. After an all-night march at Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. Verse 10, the Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, who defeated them in a great victory at Gibeon, just as God had predicted. Israel pursued them along the road going to Beth Horon and cut them down all the way to Azekah and Makkah. As they fled before Israel on the road down to Beth Horon and Azekah, the Lord hurled, said, I think I'll just help them out a little bit. Out of heaven, large, what? Hailstones. Now, that's not the first time that figures in the Scripture. Think back. When else did God use hailstones to get somebody's attention? Well, at least we can go back to the plagues of Egypt. Remember that? And decimated the land. He just destroyed everything green with hail. As I recall the text, it doesn't say anything about death. However, if you fast forward all the way to the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, there is a plague of hail that actually will bring death upon the earth, as it did at this point. So anytime they're predicting hail, make sure you've got all your sins confessed and you're in good standing with God. You never know what size hailstones might fall from the sky. That's exactly what the Lord did. Notice, the Bible says that more of them died from the hailstones than were killed by the swords of the Israelite. Wow. What a devastating storm. And that because of the Lord. Pick up there in the text now the interesting prayer, challenging prayer of a man of bold faith. On that day, the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel. Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel. He didn't go into his prayer closet in secret. He stood before the leadership of his country and made a declaration in the name of the Lord. O sun, stand still over Gibeon. O moon, over the valley of Ashkelon. And guess what? It did. Unbelievably so. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation had avenged itself against its enemies. Only so many hours in the day, aren't there? How many times have you wished for 25 or 26 hours versus the 24 that limits you? Joshua, for whatever reason, recognized, well, we cannot finish the task unless God miraculously intervened. He's already sending hailstones, but we need more time to rout the enemy, to totally drive them out, the Amorites, out of their territory. And God hears his cry, and he answers it. As is written in the book of Jashar. How many of you have read that book? Got it in the library? I love the fact that the Bible records all these ancient logs and books of the kings. It would be neat, wouldn't it, to excavate and to discover some of those. I'd like to read the book of Jashar that tells the story of Joshua in this miraculous account. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. Verse 14. There was never a day like it before or since. A day when the Lord listened to a man. Surely, the Lord was fighting for Israel. Wow. Samuel Zwemer, an old-time evangelist, missionary to the Middle East, used to talk about the glory of the impossible. It's the realm of God. You step into a situation where humanly you are taxed beyond your ability is where God steps up and performs a miraculous. Until you get to that point, you don't need a miracle. And quite possibly you wouldn't need God. If you want to see God do miracles in your life, you're going to have to expose yourself to situations or circumstances that are beyond your ability, where only God could pull you through. In this case, Joshua, recognizing that this is one of those, declares to the sun, stop right where you're at. Boy, that's reminiscent of the life of Jesus, isn't it? What is impossible with men, Jesus said to his disciples, is possible with God. All things are possible with God. And so he demonstrates that as they're in the sea and it's an angry storm that's mixed up and Jesus cries out to the wind and the waves, peace be still. Translated in modern vernacular, shut up! He was trying to sleep, wasn't he? When he was rudely interrupted by his disciples. And the account from Scripture is, and it did, and the disciples marveled amongst themselves, what sort of man is this that even the wind and the waves, the elements, obeys him? Boy, that's not all he did. You'll recall a little girl that he was called to attend to, Jairus' daughter. And he got there late and she'd already died. He turned to the crowd and he said, she's not dead, she's just sleeping. And they laughed at him and sneered. He doesn't know death when he sees it. Look at the color of her skin, feel the temperature of her body. And Jesus reaches down and says, Talitha koum, little girl, I tell you, get up. Wake up. We use that Aramaic on our kids every now and then because it's about like raising the dead, trying to get them out of bed at 6 a.m. to catch the bus. Talitha koum, get up. And to the surprise of all those standing near, she did. reminiscent of John 10, where Jesus is standing there in a graveyard. How would you like to walk across to a fresh grave of a loved one? And Jesus says, stop weeping. And he calls out, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. Isn't it interesting that Jesus frequently would, via the supernatural power of God, perform the miraculous? The Bible says there was a man with a withered hand that came into the synagogue, and Jesus asked him to do something that was humanly impossible. All his life, his hand had been shriveled up. He'd never been able to use it. And Jesus told the guy, stretch out your hand. And he did. And was miraculously healed on the spot. There in the side of the road, the marketplace in Jerusalem, was a man who'd been crippled for life, never been able to walk. And Jesus told him to do something that was totally miraculous, something that he never could have done. Rise up. He didn't say just get up and walk. He said what? Get your mat out of the way because you're blocking traffic here. Ridiculous, Jesus. This guy has never walked in this. And he did. He stood up and performed before all a miracle, and that by the intervention of God. The glory of the impossible. Wow. It's the kind of God that we serve. Now, could I suggest to you that Joshua's prayer here was not prayed in a vacuum? Who was Joshua? This is the guy who had been trained by Moses, who had been there from the start of Moses' ministry, if we can call that. 40 years he accompanied Moses. He saw all the miraculous things that happened in Egypt by the hand of the Lord. He saw the miraculous provision of God in the desert there for those many years. The Bible says that even though Moses at the end of the day would go back to his tent, Joshua would stay at the tent of the meeting, extended time of prayer and fellowship with the Lord when everybody else had gone home. Joshua stayed before the Lord. That's the guy that prayed, sun, stand still. Moon, cease your rotation. And they did. Would you call that bold faith? I would. Next week, in application to this series, we, along with 24 other churches, are going to talk about prayer, specifically bold prayer, asking boldly, as Scripture tells us, to come confidently before God and to ask Him boldly for good things that quite possibly He's been waiting for us to ask Him to do. The text finishes in verse 15 there, if you want to cap off chapter 10. Then Joshua returned with all Israel to the camp at Gilgal. Task finished. Job well done. You know, it's a lot easier to start things than it is to finish them. Buddy, notice that? Got a list of unfinished things from 2011? You about ready to chuck the list and start from scratch? It's a lot easier to start things than it is to finish them. And I want to commend you and applaud you and us for initiating with God a walk of faith in the Christian life. But I'm hopeful for you and I that at the finish line you will hear and I will hear from the Master's lips, good job. You finished strong. Well done. You are a good and faithful servant. I like the way Paul states it in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this, talking about the resurrection and the good things that God has in store, or that I've already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. If you could only do one thing, what would it be? Paul tells you, says this, you know what is of ultimate importance to me? He tells us is this. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. It's the fourth lap, and I'm giving it everything I have to the finish line. That was the attitude of the Apostle Paul in his Christian faith. To finish strong. How about you? How about me? This morning, in terms of application, could I suggest in your bulletin six things that I'm going to ask you to do? In just a minute, I'm going to ask you to commit with me to these six and join me on your feet if you're willing to do so. Take note here what the Bold Faith Initiative involves. We are asking you to do the following things, and you've got them printed there in your bulletin. First of all, to be in church. Unless sick or otherwise detained, join us for the next several Sundays as we reemphasize this theme of bold faith and look specifically at ways that God wants to embolden us. Secondly, read the daily devotions. I don't believe anybody's got them yet, but there's one for everyone. They're out in the hall as you leave today in the lobby. You'll see them printed up there. If not, you can go to the website, the Bold Faith Initiative at WordPress.com, and join or read them there from your computer, work, or wherever you intend to do that. I think it would be nice to have them in writing, and that's why Jenny printed up a bunch of those, so that you can stick one in your Bible. They are written by local pastors in the community. I've got a couple of myself in there. And they'll give you a daily focus from the theme starting tomorrow from this theme of Joshua and Jesus and Lazarus. So you've got a daily devotional and a commitment to take time each day to read and then to meditate on what you read. And perhaps to receive from that instruction or direction as far as that day. Number three, join a small group. We've got them printed in the bulletin in blue. If not happening this week, hopefully by next week, pick up with one of the groups as we review what God is teaching us as He's stretching our faith in this initiative. Thirdly, wear your wristband. We've got them on sale, 50 cents a piece or two for a dollar. I told you that last week. Great deal. In the lobby this morning, if you want to pick one of those up. I don't know if there's a basket back there, if Jenny will be back there. If you haven't got the cash on hand, we'll take checks, credit card, you name it, we'll take it. Grab a wristband and put it on. Don't leave it off. Put it on. You're wearing long sleeves tomorrow, stick it over the top of your sleeve. Put it where you can see it and where someone else can see it. It's an opportunity to give evidence of your faith. Or to connect with somebody else who's got one too. If you find or meet somebody out in Walmart or at the gas station or at work this week, ask them what church they're going to. Tell them you're praying for them. Introduce yourself if you don't know them. And congratulate them on their expression of bold faith. Number five, pray for courage. All of us asking God to encourage us, to strengthen and encourage our faith. Personally, as a church, as a Christian community in our county, and then finally, step out in faith. At work, at home, in the neighborhood, at church, take steps of faith. Do what you wouldn't normally do in the name of the Lord. And watch and see how He honors your faith. Next week, I'd like to give opportunity for testimonies. And I'll ask something to this effect. Is there anybody here who's had a bold faith experience? Who's seen God challenge or stretch their faith this week in answer to our prayers. Open it up. If you got an opportunity to say, boy, I'll tell you what, I didn't know, but I maybe take a moment to share with us a way that God is strengthening or encouraging your faith. It's not in there, but I want to encourage you to join the rally the 26th, the end of the month, Sunday at 5 p.m. at the high school, Coldwater High School. We are inviting all 25-plus churches to gather there and rally as we celebrate good things that God is doing in our churches, in our community, and beyond. And that as we respond to Him in bold faith. Marching orders, like Joshua. We start tonight. We're going all night. all day as the Lord sees fit. We're following His command. I'm going to extend to you a call. It was John Wayne's call, if you recall some of the old John Wayne movies where he's ready to bust into the saloon. And he turned to his cohorts there, the guys that were in league with him, "Who's with me?" And he'd break down the door. "Who's with me? I'm standing here this morning. Who'll stand with me and say, 'I'm on, count me in, Pastor. I want to be part of what you're doing.'"